Church, pray with me. Father, we come to you recognizing that you are the ultimate provider, that you are the good shepherd. And Father, now as we hear your words, I pray that you will give me clarity in thought and in speech. And Father, I confess to you that I'm a mere sinner, a mere man, trying to communicate your perfect truth. And so, Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, would you illuminate the truth into our hearts and bind them in our hearts that we may live and that we may be transformed more likely into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before April and I moved to Annandale, we asked a couple of people around that lived around here to get an idea of what it's like to live around here. And some of the answers we got was that people here are very driven, that they are A-type personality, and that it will cost about $500,000 to get a little house. And the other thing about Annandale, they said, but in all of this, just remember there's a Korean barbecue just down the street. And I would say that assessment is fairly true. I look around here today, and most of us in here are fairly successful, and that we are very rich. And let me qualify that. If you have a roof over your heads here in Northern Virginia, and if you have more than two pairs of shoes, and you've got a closet full of clothes, then yes, you are rich. And that we here are very rich. And when we reflect on our success, we as humans often tend to believe that I did this myself, don't we? That success is a result of my hard work, and that I provided my own way. That I have a very comfortable retirement because I worked hard for it. That I have my current salary and I got that promotion because I worked hard and I deserved it. And that my kids are so well behaved and they are so successful because I taught them how to live. And for some of you singles, you may be thinking, well, I go on a lot of dates because let's face it, I'm a good catch. And those of you in school, you're thinking, well, I get good grades, and I got into a really good college because I did it myself. I worked on it. And we put our trust and ability to work, earn, and save. And we naturally find comfort and security in our abilities. In addition to hard work, some even believe that there is luck involved in this. Donald Trump, he says this, says, success comes with hard work, focus, and luck. The luck comes to those who seek it out. And without luck, it is not possible. Napoleon Bonaparte also says that ability is of little account without opportunity. And when reflecting on our certainties of our past, though many of us are living in successful lives and are beneficiaries of successful parents, we tend to attribute our success to hard work and oftentimes to luck. But what about the one? What about the one that created you, gave you your desires, gave you your passions and gifts to pursue where you are today? What about those who God had appointed along the way to teach you the things and coach you along the way to lead you on the right path? And when reflecting on the uncertainties of our future, and although our life may be good now, that although it may be in good order, it is full of uncertainties. Illness, life decisions, future planning, they get in the way. And you never know when tragedy may strike. I was only 8 years old when my father was lost to an accident. And we never know when those kind of things will happen. I cannot guarantee that I will be here for the rest of my life to watch my kids grow up. The world is full of uncertainties. And your retirement funds, they are fully dependent on our economy. Remember the 2008, we had a recession, and that a lot of us who were invested in the economy, into the stock markets, a lot of that was lost. And your company may downsize. And here in Washington, D.C., we're right in the heart of our government. And we see a lot of the frustration that result from sequestrations. And a lot of times the federal government itself will run out of money. So my challenge to you this morning, the question that I want to probe this morning, is who really is in charge of your life? Who is in charge of your retirement, your security, and who ultimately provides for you? Is it your company, the government, your parents, your savings? So the passage we read today, we're going to see who the actual provider is, what he provides, how he provides it, and why he provides. And so if you have your Bibles in front of you, please turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And before we read, I want to paint the context to you. We find ourselves looking at the messianic banquet that Christ feeding the 5,000 is shown in the context of the Herodian banquet. And it's shown in a very stark contrast. The Herodian banquet at verses 14 through 29, it is shown to be held in a palace. And only the people that are invited are those of high-ranking officials. And while the banquet of Christ, the messianic banquet of feeding the 5,000, is held in open air. And the invitation is out to all who are willing to join and all who are willing to come. And the purpose of the Herodian banquet is to bolster his position, to promote himself, while the purpose of the Christ banquet is to minister to their needs and to minister out of compassion. And let me also point out that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle other than the resurrection of Christ that is found in all four of the Gospels. And this is a very interesting concept because if you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John was written the very latest. And he had in front of him, more likely than not, based on internal evidence, that he had the knowledge and probably understanding of the other three accounts. And so he knew while he was writing this that the feeding of the 5,000 appeared in Matthew, Mark, and John. And yet, he still chose to put it in. And part of this was to highlight the importance of the feeding of the 5,000. And also to highlight that this miraculous event was historical. It is a historical evidence, and he is affirming the significance of this. In the early 19th century, a school of theology developed. It was known as a religious historical school. The other word for this is historical liberalism. And what they tried to do was they tried to take the supernatural events of the New Testament, of the Bible, and they tried to understand it and minimize it through natural events. And so their tacit assumption here was that there was no divine supernatural interventions. All the miracles were able to be explained through natural events. And sadly, many people today still believe this, that they don't believe that the miraculous events like the feeding of the 5,000, raising of Lazarus, coming back and resurrecting from the crucifixion are not true. And even though there is compelling evidence right in front of us that the account of Christ, the work of Christ was true, they still fail to believe this. It's kind of like this. We have here the Holocaust Museum, if you go to downtown D.C., and many people still don't believe that the Holocaust actually took place. We have great evidence. We have great compelling evidence, physical, archaeological evidence that this event took place during World War II. And yet, people still choose not to believe this. There's compelling evidence that miracles of Jesus Christ were historical and they were true. And the burden of proof lies with the accuser. And finally in the story, a last thing about the context, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament eschatological promises of the messianic shepherd who will lead and care for his flock. The feeding of the 5,000 was foreshadowed in two accounts. And in our earlier scripture reading, we saw that in Elisha's feeding of the 100 in 2 Kings, that we see this coming back, this recapitulating here in the feeding of the 5,000. And also Moses leading the Israelites and God sending manna and feeding the Israelites, meeting their needs out of compassion, is also foreshadowed. And here we see Jesus, the compassionate shepherd king, fulfilling that. and his caring for his flock to deliver them from sin. And so in light of reflecting on the certainties of your past and the uncertainties of your future, who is your ultimate provider? Who is really in charge of your life? And if God is real and is in charge over everything, what does he provide? So join me in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Mark 6:31 says this, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." The first thing we see here is that Jesus provides rest. And he provides rest from a constant hurry. This is a distinction from work in general. You see, work is a good thing. But when work is engulfed in your life, and you don't even have time to eat, you don't even have time to breathe, you don't even have time for 10 minutes to come to Christ, you need rest. Work is a good thing as it contributes under the common grace of God, as it contributes to the good of the society. Whether you're a medical profession, an office worker here in the Pentagon, whether you work for the church, an intel agency, an engineering firm, or a mom raising kids, work is a good thing. And work will continue in heaven. What is cursed here on earth is the ground. And so we have toil, and as we work, it is difficult because our work isn't wholly glorifying to God at this point. But it will, and it will be satisfying. And so what we have to understand is that work will continue to exist in heaven. But when work feels soul-crushing, when it feels like you need rest, but you can't find that rest, you need rest. So how do you rest? And I believe here in Mark, in these verses 31 and 32, there are some key principles of rest that we need to understand. Jesus says, come with me to a quiet place. In verse 31, 32, and 35, the Greek word that is used here is eremos. And the literal translation is a deserted place, a desert place. And we often have it there. I see that there are three different words translated for the same word. And what we need is a time alone with Jesus. We need a quiet time, a secluded, a quiet time, a quiet place with Jesus. And how do we do this? A daily time alone with Jesus is crucial. Even if it's about 10 minutes a day, whether it's in the morning or at the end of your day when you're unwinding, when your kids are in bed, even if it's 10 minutes in scripture reading and in prayer, it is crucial for us to find that rest in Christ. Rick Warren says this, and I love how he phrases this. He says, "Divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually." And in a daily setting that we ought to divert and spend at least 10, if not 30 minutes a day coming to the Lord, seeking his wisdom, hearing from him. Withdraw weekly, that we ought to come and worship as a church body, and abandon annually. This is, I think he was referring to an annual vacation here. But this is a good, it's a good principle for resting. And when you're overwhelmed, turn to Jesus. Whether it's taking care of your kids, your grandkids, church members, you need rest. Jesus provides rest. What else does God provide? Let's keep reading. Verse 33. "But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they said, 'and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered, 'You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?' 'How many loaves do you have?' he asked. 'Go and see.' When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them, Have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Here what we see is that people revered Jesus, and their desire to be with Jesus, to hear his teaching, outweighed their basic needs. They were hungry, but they were so concerned that they wanted to hear Jesus, they wanted to be with him, that it didn't matter. Their hunger didn't matter. And so out of this, Jesus is feeling compassion. And his direction that he gives of go seek out what is out there, he is doing this out of compassion. And so we see here that Jesus provided direction. And notice this with me. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, when I was a kid reading this, I always wondered, how does this guy carry 5 loaves and 2 fish? We're probably thinking, at least I was thinking, that the loaves that we're talking about are the big loaves that we use here in communion. The ones you go to the bakery, and the bigger loaves are what you buy. But here, the loaves that we're talking about is most likely a pita bread. It's about a 6-inch in diameter. If you go down to Kava and ask for pita bread, this is probably what you're going to get. A 6 to 7-inch diameter flat bread that's about 1 inch thick. And the fish is most likely a pickled fish. And so all of this would fit in a lunch basket. It's not the big loaves. And, you know, we don't have to wonder, well, what kind of mom would give her son 5 loaves to lug around town? And the green grass is the image of a good shepherd bringing his sheep into green grass to feed. And we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah as the shepherd king. In Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." In Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." And the last one I want us to turn together, put your finger here in Mark and turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 15. And here we have the prophecy of the good shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34, 11 says this, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lay down, declares the sovereign Lord." Jesus is the compassionate shepherd who provides direction. When April and I decided that we were going to move to Annandale, that we had finally made our decision, we had just had our third baby. And we had learned that when you have your third baby, you quickly run out of hands. And that you are quickly outnumbered, and simple tasks like going to the bathroom becomes a process. And I remember thinking, wow, how are we going to do this? How are we going to pack up our stuff? How am I going to quit my job? I've never put in a 2-week notice in my life. How are we going to move all of these items? And how in the world are we going to sell our house? And the only thing that we could do was turn to the Lord for direction. And somehow, the Lord was able to help us and work it all out. And I stand before you with our house sold and with everything done and our families here intact, and all of our stuff, minus all the clutter, is now here with us. And I attribute that to God's grace. And perhaps you're wondering today, how am I going to handle our family's next move? How am I going to handle that career transition? Does God want me to take that job? How am I going to pay for that medical bill or care for my aging parents? How will you figure out that major in college and what to do? Who are you going to marry? And your next chapter in life may seem daunting and insurmountable. And even the disciples couldn't fathom feeding the 5,000 plus the women and children. They couldn't fathom that out of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But they trusted, they obeyed Jesus. They listened for his directions. And the same Jesus that was able to provide that kind of direction wants to provide the directions for you in your life. Come to Jesus and seek his direction. And how do you listen to God's direction for your life? One of the questions that I get most often from teenagers and young adults is that, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I hear from God? When you abide in God, he will make it very clear, and you will hear from him. But you need to be in the Word. He will speak through the Scripture. As you're in your, as you're devoting your time in prayer and in the Scripture with the Lord, he will speak through the Scriptures. You will glean your wisdom through timeless theological principles here, and timeless wisdom, and that he will provide that for you through the Scripture. The other way is through the wisdom of the church members, the believers who have gone before you, who have matured in their faith, that have been in your shoes. They are here to give you understanding and to help you in life. And so be a part of a community group and be a part of this church membership. And come to know Christ, and he will use those people around you to speak the truth into your life and to discern the hard decisions in life. And finally, the Holy Spirit will help you discern, that he will open and close doors as necessary. He's not going to write a message in the sky, but he will give you options. He will close options. And as you're applying or as you're looking at various different options to choose from, he will work that out. He will make it very clear to you. So how do I know that his direction is right for me? How do I know that it will work? Let's keep reading. On verse 41, Mark 6:41. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. You see, the disciples didn't understand, yet they obeyed God's directions and they trusted Jesus. And because Jesus is all-knowing, that he's all-powerful, that he was able to do this. And he was able to meet the needs of all 5,000 plus, 5,000 men plus the women and children. So more likely than not, there's about 10,000 people here. He was able to meet all of their needs. Their hunger. He knew the depth of their hunger, and he knew their needs. And he was able to miraculously provide for all. And it's very interesting to see in this miracle that he supersedes the law of time and special spatial objects. And for him, at this time, no baking was necessary. It takes time, it takes a process to bake something. And yet here we see Jesus, out of nowhere, he bends time, bends space somehow. I can't explain that, I'm not an astrophysicist. But somehow, miraculously, he was able to provide all this bread and all this fish so that people could eat. I want to delve into this miracle a little bit more. The church is actually very split when it comes to the creation account. There's no doubt that the evangelicals believe that that God was involved in the creation of the world. The debate is on how long did it take him to create the universe. How old is the earth? This is one of the major debates. And I want us as a church to see this in light of this particular miracle. One of the major hurdles against the 6-day creation account is that God is being deceptive in that if he were to have created the world in 6 days, and yet the trees, the light into the universe, all the light years and everything that is surrounding us is looking a lot older than six days, then God is being deceptive. This is one of the arguments against a six-day creation. And I would ask you this. Hear what we see in this miracle of Jesus making and multiplying bread. And yet he is doing this without going through the natural process of breaking baking and heating up the dough. And all of that has been bypassed. And somehow God made this possible. And I don't think anybody in that crowd that was feeding on this bread was thinking, I am eating a deceptive bread. I don't think they did that. Nor did anyone really think, oh, well, I'm a vegetarian. I really shouldn't be eating this. No, they were all filled. So in light of this, I want to say this, is that God is powerful and he is able to do all things. And being deceiving is not in his character. And here we see that power. Jesus, the compassionate shepherd, is the almighty provider. And he provides for all your needs. He's the one who provides for us. He knows our needs. He knows our financial needs, your physical needs, your marital needs, what you will need in the future. He knows it all. And he superintends over your company, the government, the election, the political process. He is in charge. Lord Jesus is the one who is your provider. In 2008, I was applying to go to a seminary, and I was looking at various different seminaries, and I had gotten into Denver Seminary. And my plan at that point, while I was deployed to Iraq, I was going to leave my active time in active duty once I returned to the stateside. And from there, I was going to go to seminary, get a job somehow, get a part-time job, and I was going to finish my studies as long as it took me. And I think God had a different plan. Because that summer, President George Bush enacted the post-9/11 GI Bill. And I had found this out after I'd gotten in, that, hey, you can, if you've served time after 9/11, you're able to go to school for free. I said, that's impossible. That's not true. I have to get a part-time job in order to go to seminary, probably, you know, cleaning up toilets or as a janitor or something. But the Lord somehow provided a way for us to go and to get to seminary and go full-time and without worrying about our finances. And I didn't know I was going to be married to April at that time. But somehow Lord knew all of this and took care of us. He knew our needs as we were seeking his wisdom. And his plan was much better. I didn't have to get a part-time job. And I had a wonderful, fulfilling experience. Jesus, the compassionate shepherd, is your almighty provider. And the same power of Christ that brought the world to existence by a spoken word, the same power, the same God, was crucified and was resurrected for our sins. And because we were separated out of our fallenness, out of our disobedience in our sin, there is no way for us to be reunited to God. And the only way for that to happen is for God to provide a way. And God provided that way through Jesus Christ. The one who is all-powerful, who is able to feed the 5,000 to 10,000, died on the cross, took your sins, and was resurrected so that through faith that we can have life with him, that we can be reconciled back to him. And the same power of God is calling you today to join his story. Jesus, the compassionate shepherd, provides you the opportunity to participate in his story. And we see today the parallelism of this messianic banquet in our Lord's Supper. In verse 41, we see that Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and gave to the disciples that they may serve the crowd, that they may serve the people. And this is the same language that we use here in our communion table. And the 12 baskets, The 12 baskets that were collected that were left at the end, there are a couple options for this. Some people say that it wasn't a significant thing, that the disciples, since they were carrying the baskets, they just have 12 baskets left over of food. Some say that it's 12, some commentators say that it's the 12 tribes of Israel pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment of Israel. But in this context, not much of that is explained. I believe the best option here is that the 12 disciples realized that they were participating in God's great mission, in God's story. That when Peter, when John, when they collected their baskets, when they looked at each other, they said, "Whoa, what just happened here? We fed the crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yes, it was Jesus' miracle, but we were participants in this." They were not mere spectators, but participants. And Jesus told the disciples, he says, "You give them something to eat. You do it. I'll provide the miracle, but you are in charge." And verse 42, when it says all were fed, it says they all ate and were satisfied. The "all" here is an inclusive word. It is men, women, and it wasn't segregating those who weren't kosher. You see, the kosher laws segregated the unclean from the clean. But here what we see is that Jesus accepted all people. And all those who are willing to come and participate and partake were here. And they were fulfilled and satisfied. Whosoever desires to partake in his story can still respond to the invitation today. The same Christ who fed the 5,000 and more wants you to join his banquet today. And if you have never believed, God is calling you today to place your faith in him, for you to repent, turn from your sins, and to place your trust in God. For there is compelling evidence that Jesus is God right here in front of you, in the scriptures, in history, and that this same Jesus is coming back. When you reflect on the certainties of your past, know that your success is a result of God's mercy and his divine provision. And when you reflect on the uncertainties of your future, know that your future is in Christ's compassionate and all-powerful hands. Jesus, the compassionate shepherd, is your almighty provider. Do you trust that he is the compassionate shepherd? Do you believe that he will provide for you? And will you answer his call to participate in his story? Let's pray. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, you are the great provider, the compassionate shepherd, the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. Lord, we look to you today. We put our faith in you. Help us to see the world through your eyes. As we participate in your mission, as you have called us, Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding, and give us pure hearts before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.